Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. Appreciate it lots. It's always a fun time to come into this place, and the questions and the examples and everything sure are fun, and the topic that we're covering now is really gets people's minds working. If you haven't been here, we've been looking at all of the different events that make up what is called the Day of the Lord, and so we've been looking at all of the times in the Scripture that the Day of the Lord is referred to and what it involves, the final judgment, God's wrath being poured out. We looked at the second coming of Christ, all of the things that tie in with Christ's second coming. And then we've been looking the last couple of weeks at this figure that's described that we know as the Antichrist. And it's interesting to see from the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the verses that are so similar in the description of this individual, his characteristics, things that he is going to do, how he's going to rise to power, things like that. So we're going to hopefully kind of finish up with these descriptions today. And I've said this before, you know, I've had people say, you know, I just don't understand how a person like that could come to power and everybody fall for it. And I'm going, yeah, I look around and go, I'm surprised that hadn't happened yet. I mean, you know, how gullible the world is, and you throw in little minor upsets in the world fabric like Britain leaving the European Union, you know, all of these upheavals that go on, and I think, I can see perfectly how people would reach out to an individual that says that they could fix this, you know, how easily it could happen. So I think there's going to be a lot of deception going on, and a lot of people will be following this individual just because he is able to make it look like he's fixing things for a while. And so I think that there will be a lot of people that will follow him and be deceived. Our task, as Jesus says several times in Matthew 24, do not be deceived. There are things, and we'll come back to this probably starting next week or week after. There are so many things that Jesus alone in Matthew 24 and 25 gave us as signs. Why did he give us those signs? Why did he even put this information in there? Who is it for? Was it just for the disciples that he was talking to just for that period of time? All these things that are here that are prophecy from the Old Testament and New Testament both that we know are unfulfilled, who is all that prophecy for? Why did God give us this book with so much prophecy about Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord, the final judgment? Why is that there? If not for every generation until it happens. See, once you eliminate this prophecy of the end times that people like to talk about, once you say, really, that's not for us, once you eliminate that, you've gotten rid of a large percentage of the Bible, and if you start doing that, then you've got to ask, well, what's left of the Bible that's important? I believe it is all important. It is all there. Yes, there are prophecies that have been fulfilled. There's a lot of prophecies that haven't been fulfilled. So then as we read this, what is it that we're to do with this? And it sounds like we're supposed to pay attention, look for these signs. We don't worry about when it's going to take place and all the little details and be fearful about it. But he's given it to us for a reason. And in Matthew 24, over and over, he says, don't be deceived. This is going to happen, but don't be deceived. So we want to know the true Christ. We want to know him so intimately that there is no way that we will be deceived. Because he says, this person is going to deceive even the elect if possible. Are you the elect? Are you full of Christ? Do you love him? Have you believed in him and you know that your eternal life is in him? Then I don't think you're going to be deceived, but these signs are here to keep us from being deceived. We need to know these things. So turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll kind of pick up where we left off last week. Because in these verses, Paul gives these descriptions that mirror those verses out of Daniel especially. And then when Jesus talks about this individual in Matthew 24, he says, the abomination that causes desolation. When you see this happen, as spoken of by Daniel, so Jesus gives full validity to the prophet Daniel as warning us about this person that's going to cause the abomination of desolation. So Jesus has warned them. Then Paul comes along a few decades later teaching to the church of Thessalonica. Let's just start in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Paul is telling them that a few decades after Christ, this day has not happened yet. They were thinking that they had missed something. In 1 Thessalonians, they were asking, what about our loved ones who are already dead and in the ground? What happens to them when Christ comes? And he gives the explanation for that. We'll get back to that in the next week or two. He tells them that. Then evidently they got word that they had missed the second coming. Was Christ's resurrection and his appearance on earth, was that the second coming and we missed it? Has the day of the Lord already come and passed us by? And Paul is telling them, no, it hasn't. So my question to you here in 2016, has anything happened in the last 2,000 years that would tell us that Christ has already come and the day of the Lord is complete? No. No, there's nothing that fulfills these prophecies that has happened. So it seems to me that this is still a future event. But he's telling them at this time, no, this hasn't happened yet. In fact, he qualifies it by saying, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. There it is again. This deception that's going to rise, it's going to be powerful. It's going to take a lot of people. This is part of the great falling away, the great apostasy. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ, will not come until the rebellion or the falling away or the apostasy occurs. Jesus said the same thing. At that time, many will fall from the faith. There will be a great apostasy. Sometimes I look at the body of Christ today and think, man, we're so far from Scripture. What's happening in the church? Is this the beginning of a great apostasy? I mean, the veracity and authority of Scripture has been really pushed aside in a lot of churches. And that's frightening to me. It has really been pushed aside for the sake of social justice and acceptance and tolerance in many different areas. And so I wonder sometime, is this the beginning of this great falling away? And I don't know that, but there sure seems like a lot going on. So he says, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, or the son of perdition, is revealed. So now then he's pointing to this Antichrist figure. So these things have to occur first. He says the great apostasy and the Antichrist must be revealed before the great day of the Lord. And he says he is the man doomed to destruction. We'll get back to that here in a little bit too. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So just like it says in Daniel, is that this figure is going to rise in power to the point that he is going to speak blasphemies against God and rise and try to take God's place. And Paul says the same thing. There's going to be a third temple rebuilt. That was right out of Daniel also, that he is going to rebuild the temple, continue restart sacrificial worship for the Jews. And then at the midpoint, he's going to walk in and desecrate the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, at the midpoint. And this is what Paul is saying. At some point, he's going to walk into the Holy of Holies in the temple and say, I am God, worship me. And we're going to look at Revelation. Does that follow exactly what he's saying? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So he's already been at this church and he's already talked about these things in detail, evidently. So he's saying, don't you remember, I told you that. And he says, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Now then this is, boggles my mind. You know, he said he's already told the church at Thessalonica what it is that's holding the rise of this individual back. I wish he would have told us a little bit more too. Please explain this. We're going to get into this too. Evidently, there's some restraint that is keeping this person from rising into power. Now then, if you stop and think, now then, we're talking about the first century, a few decades after Christ, and so what he's saying is that there's something holding him back then. Well, evidently, this restraining power has been holding him back for 2,000 years. And what is that power that's holding him back? So that he can be revealed at the proper time. Everything is timed in God's time. God is in control. He's the one that is going to allow these things to begin. Satan is under total control of God Almighty. We've got to remember that. This is going to come up later too. He says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So in the first century, this power of lawlessness is already here. For 2,000 years, it's been practicing for quite a while. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So this restrainer is holding back this individual from rising to power. And it will remain that way until he is taken out of the way. Is this God that physically takes him out of the way, that removes this restraining power and allows Satan to begin these end time events. And that's what it says. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So again, there's a strict time frame to how this person is going to be revealed and when he's going to be revealed, and it's all under God's control. This person, when he's revealed, it says, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So he's going to look incredible. He's going to do things that will deceive people to think that he is the Messiah, he is Christ, but they are counterfeit signs given to him by Satan. So Satan is in full control of the Antichrist. And it's going to deceive those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So they've already rejected the truth of God. They've already made their decision that they don't want to be saved. Therefore, they are perishing and they will be deceived. They will be deceived. All right. So now then, you have these pictures, and we've already seen out of Daniel that the description of this is very similar to what Daniel says, that he will not act on his own authority. He will not have his own power because he's going to be under control of Satan. He's going to speak blasphemies against God, just like Paul says. Now then, let's look at Revelation, which is written several decades after this one, Revelation 13. And see if you see these same kind of similarities. So you look at the rise of the Antichrist, the great apostasy, the rebellion, the man of lawlessness is revealed. He goes into the temple, claims to be God. Out of the book of Isaiah, we saw this person wants to exalt himself over every god. In the book of Daniel, he said he's going to speak against the Most High and stand against the Prince of Princes. And then he's going to be controlled by Satan. So all these things are similar between Isaiah, Daniel, Jesus in Matthew, Paul in Thessalonians. Now then, let's look at the book of Revelation. Now, before we start in Revelation 13, turn over to Revelation 16 right quick. Revelation 16. So I want to show you just one little key set of verses here. 16:13. This is the vision that John is getting. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, which is in Jewish teaching is an unclean animal, frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you have these three individuals, the dragon, which has already been described as Satan. John has already done that. So we know the dragon is Satan, and the beast, which we're about to read, and the false prophet. So you have the unholy Trinity. We have the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then at the end times, you will have the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They are working in conjunction with each other under the influence and power of Satan himself to try to deceive the world. And that's exactly what's happening. So it says that they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Again, there it is again, they're counterfeit, but they're performing these signs that people are going to be deceived by. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. So they're trying to get as many leaders, people, whoever it is, to be deceived. And that's what Satan's task is. It has been for ages and will continue to be and will get worse at the very end as he brings his unholy Trinity into the world and begins to operate. So Revelation 13. So now then you start to pick up the unholy Trinity at work here. It says, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And most all the commentaries will talk about the sea of humanity, that this beast will be a person that will come out of humanity at some point in time. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and the mouth like that of a lion. And if you go back to Daniel, Daniel has a similar vision of different individuals, these beasts also that are half animal, half human. So that is similar there. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So there's Satan is controlling this beast, the Antichrist. All right? He is under the control of Satan. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Now, what we have here, and it's interesting to look at what Christ has done and will do, and how many times the Antichrist is wanting to do something that looks the same. Again, he's going to be performing miracles, signs, and wonders. Well, we know Christ did the same thing. Well, then he's going to have a fatal wound that's going to be healed. And you'll see later that this is going to point to a deceptive resurrection. And the false prophet is going to point to him and go, look, isn't this incredible? You need to worship this guy. Okay, so keep that in mind. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. So this is where we get that the Antichrist is going to be a powerful world leader that will get the entire world behind him in this fashion. Men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. There's going to be people so amazed that they're going to say, Satan is great. This power that's been given is unimaginable. He's given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast and ask, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. So there's the 3.5 years of midpoint, the time times half a time that we saw out of Daniel. And it says that he's going to have war against the saints. He's going to have control over the saints for a short period of time. So here it is again that he's going to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So this fits exactly with what Paul says, is that there's going to be a temple rebuilt, and at some point, not only is this person going to blaspheme God, he's going to go into the holy temple, his dwelling place, and claim to be God, worship me. That's how it's going to play out. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So he's given authority to make war against the saints. That's exactly what Daniel says too, that he's going to oppose the saints. He's going to make war against the saints for 3.5 years. He's going to have this power to do this. And if you think about this, this is perfectly logical that Satan and his minions would want to be attacking anyone who follows Jesus Christ. We can't have a Christ influence in this world. We need to kill them. So this is exactly what he's doing here. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. The deception will be great, except for all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. If your name is the Lamb's book of life, you will not worship the beast to deceive even the elect if that were possible. That's what I believe. Now then, and we'll get into this next week or so, if the church is here in any manner, because it says he's making war against the saints, doesn't it? So evidently there's going to be some believers here. But it says that they will not worship the beast because their names have already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? So what's going to happen to those saints? Well, it says later that some of them are going to be beheaded for their faith, for their testimony of Christ. It's not going to be a pretty time. But it sounds like that there's going to be saints here. Okay? So kind of keep that in mind. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. It's going to happen for this period of time. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. There it is again. He had the speech, the authority of Satan. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. This is the false prophet. And made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So here's the false prophet pointing to the Antichrist saying, isn't this guy miraculous? He lives again. He's been resurrected. It must be the true Messiah. Worship him. And even further, he says, and he performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. So deception after deception. They're all working toward total deception for as many people as possible to follow Satan. That's exactly what has happened. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. If you don't worship the beast, you will die. Okay, so it says that the people whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not worship the beast. And then it says, and if you don't worship the beast, what? You're going to be killed. So it sounds like that there are believers during this time, right? Nod your head, because to me it's pretty obvious. Now we just need to figure out who these people are. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And we'd already kind of touched on this, and we're not going to spend weeks trying to figure out 666, because I've already tried Hillary, and it just doesn't work. So. I'm kidding. I haven't done that. I haven't done that. All right, so you have this great deception going on, and at some point, he's going to say, you need to worship the beast. And if you worship the beast, then you will be glad to take this mark, your hand or your forehead. And this will allow it to where you can't buy or sell anything. Because we want to know that you're dedicated to the beast, to this person. And so now we get into all of the possibilities, and there's just so much out there that we can spend so much time on about what is this mark, and how is it with a cashless society, and all you have to do, and you know, how many are starting to use the little credit cards with a little gold spot on it, you know? What? No, I'm just kidding. but you know, some people will say, you know, it doesn't take, I mean, you see how small that thing is, that little thing that contains a lot of information? Well, that would be easy to slip under the skin of your forehead or your hand, you know. So that way you don't have to use a credit card, you just go up and swipe your hand. So people get crazy, I mean, really into all these details. The important thing to know is that there are going to be people that fall for this and will worship the beast, period. Because they have been deceived, they're on board with it, they want to live well, they want to continue on and all this stuff, but that's part of the great deception. It says in Daniel and it says in Thessalonians that there will be a time of peace and safety, and then destruction comes upon everybody. I believe that that's exactly what happens for the first 3.5 years, that this person confirms a covenant with many, he makes peace in the Middle East, which nobody seems like they can do, but we're going to keep trying, and then all of a sudden this person does it. How great is he? We need to follow him. He fixes economic situations. So there's this air of peace and safety that's thinking, wow, this is all finally done. And then this person claims to, well, if you think I'm that great, then I must be God. You worship me. The false prophet says, yes, worship this person. And then at some point, at the midpoint, or shortly after the midpoint, that's when the mark comes along. And then he says, now we know exactly who worships the beast, and the rest of you are going to die. So that's kind of what's being played out during that 7-year period, especially after the midpoint. All right, the thing I want to leave you with today is that God is in control of this whole scenario. He has allowed Satan to have reign in the world for a period of time. He allows these things to occur. He allows these things. He restrains things. He keeps things. God is in control. Satan doesn't do any of these things unless God allows it, okay? One of the things that keeps cropping up all the way through these scriptures is from Isaiah to Daniel to Matthew to Thessalonians to Revelation, we see the rise of this Antichrist and what he does. But also in all of these places, every single time, it says, but this guy is coming to a bad end. Every single time. So it's like the scripture is reminding you believers to, now remember, whatever else goes on, remember, this guy's time is short. God is in control, and he is bringing evil to an end. So please remember that. All right, so in Daniel 9:27, it says he commits abomination, desolation, and then the war breaks out until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So there it is in Daniel saying, no, he's going to meet his end. In Daniel 8:25, he's going to be destroyed, but not by human power. What does he say in Thessalonians? He's going to be destroyed by the splendor of the coming of Christ. Not by human power. Christ has to do this. Christ's power over this person. Daniel 11:45 says, he will come to his end. Over and over it tells us. 2 Thessalonians 2 says he's doomed to destruction. He's going to be destroyed by the splendor of Jesus' coming. All of these things are until his end that is decreed is poured out on him. So through all of this stuff, we need to keep in mind God is in control and this guy is already doomed. There's going to be a period of time, 7 years maximum, that this person is going to be allowed to have this reign. But it's this maximum of 7 years, and then he's going to meet his doom. And then, turn over to Revelation 19. You see the same thing happening here. Let's start in verse 11. This is John's vision, and he sees who can only be Jesus Christ. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So this has to be Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Word that came to dwell among us, faithful and true. He's the final judge. All of these things, this is Jesus Christ. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He's going to speak with the sword of his mouth, and Jesus has already says, my word is what judges you. Jesus' mouth is going to slay the beast and all evil with the splendor of his coming. So now then, we know that this is Christ when he comes, and then John says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. The final, this battle. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. So we've already seen that. He's gathered the kings together for this final battle. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So there it is. We have the Antichrist, the false prophet, the worship of the beast, receiving the mark, all of this. What happens to these two? The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So now we know the outcome of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They are thrown physically into the fiery lake. Right? So what happens to Satan? What is his doom? Well, it tells that to Revelation 20. It says in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? So, as believers, the scripture says this is what's going to happen to these people. We can rest assured that God is in control, and that is what's going to happen to these individuals. That is the place that is prepared for them. Okay? So, you know, people get crazy about the Antichrist and that he's going to be given all this power and this free reign. He's going to destroy all of these things. But he's going to meet his end. God says, hey, you know, in my time, in God's time, all things are going to be taken care of. That's the only thing a just, good, holy God can do. He will judge. He will punish. And it will be, you know, here's the other thing. There are so many churches and people today that believe that, yes, if there is a hell, that's the first question. A lot of people are beginning to say there's really not a hell. It's because that's kind of a bad thing to try to get new converts with, to tell them that maybe there's a hell. That's not very nice. There is a hell. Okay, so, but if there is a hell, you're punished for a little while for your sins, and then it's kind of nothingness. It's called nihilism. That you're punished shortly, but then it's all over with. And so there's not this, we don't want to talk about this eternal punishment. Well, how did it just say that this is going to be forever and ever? So, you know, you have to look at Scripture and say, then why does God do this? And he's already told us, because that's where evil belongs. And if you want to have eternal life, you need to know my son, Jesus Christ. You know, you have that choice. You have that choice. All right. Now then, this coincides, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 14, this description that most people say is Satan. So Isaiah 14 talks about how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will descend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So here's Satan in prehistory saying, I want God's spot. Okay, so what happens to him? But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That's your outcome, Satan. That follows all the way through till the very end, as we see in Revelation. That's what happens to these people. Their doom is already predetermined by God. That also matches with, turn to Matthew 25. This is all right here. Matthew 25. In verse 31 and on, this is the description of Jesus talking about what happened, the separation of the sheep and the goats. Jesus, the final judge, says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then he's going to judge according to these conditions, how you treated your fellow man. Some people, and I believe that this particularly points to how the world treats the Jewish people, his brothers. And he says, and if you took care of me, you visited me in prison, you gave me clothing, you gave me food for when I was hungry, you did all these things. When you did these things to the least of these my brothers, you also did these things for me. You were serving Christ when you were helping these individuals. And he says, then you will go into to heaven, take your inheritance in verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You will be ushered into eternal life. Those people who did not do these things, and he says, if you did not do these things for one of these, the least of my brethren, you did not do them for me. You are not serving Christ. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal. How long is eternal? Forever and ever. Fire. This fire was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. And this is what is so phenomenal. Hell was never meant for mankind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Yet God gives us this choice. You can serve God, you can believe in his Son and have eternal life, or you can reject him, fight against God, and you will have the same outcome as the devil and his angels. You will be cast into the fiery lake. And it will be forever and ever. But it's our choice. God doesn't throw you into hell. You throw yourself into hell. And that's the whole, everything in Scripture points to that. That God did not intend hell, eternal punishment, for mankind. But if you choose to go there, then he will allow you to live your life the way you want to. But you will receive the punishment that is due you. The same thing as the devil and his angels. This also points to, this is incredible, Matthew 8. Matthew 8. I mean, this is the stuff that just kind of boggles my mind just to think about how it works in eternity, how it works in God's all-knowing, eternal perspective. It blows me away. Matthew 8:28. This is Jesus. It says, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Oh, okay, come on now. Really? Does that blow you away? Here's some demons that evidently know him as the Son of God. They know this. They have that information. And they're comfortable enough there in their knowledge to say, yes, you are the Son of God. And then this incredible statement of, you're early. What are you doing here already? Now then, we know that Jesus already said, no one knows the day or the hour of all of these final events occurring, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. But evidently, Satan and his demons, they don't know the day or the hour either, but they know that their end is, I mean, that's what's going to happen to them. So that may be why they're trying to get as many people to populate hell with them. At least they'll have some buddies to commiserate with. But it's interesting that they tell Jesus, have you come to do this before the proper time? They know that this is not the schedule. They know enough that this is not the right schedule, that he's early. And you know, Jesus, no, it wasn't the proper time. He has come to earth to bring salvation to all men first. But the next time he comes, they better watch out. So this is amazing to me right here, that they know enough, they have enough information just from Scripture, maybe from the knowledge of Satan himself, that to know that, yes, their end is coming, and it's in a certain order of events, but not yet. Jesus, you're a little bit early, so you can't touch us, or don't touch us right now. All right, so Satan will try to take as many with him as he can through deception, intrigue, lies, violence. He works these things himself. He will work through the Antichrist, Satan will, and the false prophet, right up to the moment that Jesus appears in the sky, and the Antichrist, the man doomed to destruction, is destroyed by the splendor of his coming. Just the fact that the coming of the Holy Christ, that says that all evil will be destroyed. So the splendor of Christ's coming. The Antichrist spirit is here. 1 John says the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. There's nothing in the last 2,000 years to say that it has gotten less. I think there is a lot to say that the spirit of the Antichrist has gotten larger. He says to know the spirit of the Antichrist, you just have to say, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Has God come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, that is the Spirit of God. If you say no, that's the Spirit of the Antichrist. It sure seems like that Spirit has grown that denies the true Christ. The Antichrist himself will appear. He will be a world leader. He'll bring peace not only to Israel, but then the rest of the world. He will allow a temple to be set up and sacrifice to begin. Peace and safety will be known in the world, and there will be a lot of deception and intrigue, and the world will follow him. That'll be for his first 3.5 years. Then everything tumbles into destruction at the midpoint when he declares himself to be God. He will be revealed. It will be by deception. He will have a false resurrection, claim to be God. He will go into the temple and demand worship. He will punish and destroy all who won't worship him. He will cause them to receive the mark of the beast. For the last 3.5 years, it's going to be bad. Okay? All right, so here's something to think about, and we'll finish this up. I didn't get quite as far. But here's something to think about. And this was the first time I thought about it was, it was one of Joel Rosenberg's books. But there was a line in there that I think it was his mother who was telling the person in the books, the I can't even remember that guy's name. Anyway, it was his mother that said that Satan has had to have an Antichrist prepared in every generation since the time of Christ. Satan has had to have an Antichrist prepared in every generation since the time of Christ. Because Satan does not know the day or the hour. So therefore, he's got to stay prepared in every generation. Okay? You understand? Man. And so you do, you look back through history and you know, we've seen some horrible people. I mean, bad stuff. And is that Satan's preparation, you know, thinking that, okay, is this the moment that this person needs to be revealed? We don't know for sure, but it makes sense that since he doesn't know the time, only God knows, that he's got to stay prepared. Okay? So think along those lines. And next week we're going to look at, back into 2 Thessalonians, this restrainer and the revealing of the Antichrist. Who is it that restrains it? And who is the Antichrist going to be revealed to? Okay? Because this will lead into our next subject, which we're going to spend several weeks on, and that's the so-called rapture of the church. Because some of you believe you're going to be gone and you're not going to see any of this. Some of you believe that, yes, some of us will be here for that short time, for a period of time, and so they're talking to us in some of these things. Who is the Antichrist going to be revealed to? Okay? So if Satan has always had an Antichrist prepared in every generation, and this time comes and God removes the restrainer, and who is that restrainer? We'll talk about that. And then who is this Antichrist going to be revealed to? Okay? So read 2 Thessalonians 2 and see if you kind of come to some ideas. But also look at totally opposite way of thinking of your thinking and see if you can look at this from a totally different angle and ask what if. Okay? Because we'll do that. We're just going to mess with your presuppositions. So try to blow them all out of the water. Okay, any questions? Does this help to kind of go through this step by step and see all of these things that are going to occur? Yeah. When it's talking about the what?
The believers.
This is what we'll get into. She's saying, are the believers that are spoken of in all these passages, is that the 144,000 that's mentioned in the book of Revelation? So in the book of Revelation, it says that God separates 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel for a very certain function, for a very certain time. So are all the believers, all the saints that are spoken of in all these passages, is that just the 144,000? That's one supposition. Because, like I say, you got to answer the questions, the possibilities of, is the church going to be here? If the church is gone, then you might see that what one possibility for the restrainer is. If the church is gone, then who are the saints that all these passages talk about? Who's left? Or who's left behind? We'll get into that. If you believe that the church might be here for part of that time, then you know that there's going to be, that's easy, there's going to be believers on earth. Well, if there's believers on earth, then what are these 144,000 specifically for? So that's what we'll get into, fun stuff. And we'll mess with your mind. That's all there is to it. So, any comments?
Yeah.
Yes?
There's a new phrase being used for liberals that want to call themselves Christians.
the left Christian.
The goats are on the left.
No. Okay, she says a new, and I hadn't heard this, a term that is being used for liberal Christians is the Christian left, which makes sense. But she thought it was interesting that that's the side the goats are on. You know, separating the sheep and the goats, goats go on the left. So, yeah. That's interesting. Maybe it's already being prepared. Okay, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We want to read your word and see your prophecy. And God, we want to know what you have for us to carry forth. We know it is not fear, it is not confusion, it's not chaos. We know all of those things because you're not the author of those things. So we want to know what it is that we need to learn from this and take from this. We know throughout history that you want all human beings to be in heaven with you for eternity as was originally planned. But you're also the perfect gentleman and give us free choice to either choose your son and be with you for eternity or reject your son and be in hell forever and ever, just like your scripture says. We believe your word is true. It is eternal because you are God. We thank you, God, and we love you. We thank you for your son that makes it all possible. In his name, amen. Good to see you.